Thank you, choir. Shine, Jesus, shine. Send forth your word and let there be light. Our offertory where we heard, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. I need the Lord. You need the Lord. People need the Lord. We were just singing about what a friend we have in Jesus. Happy times on the mountaintop, we rejoice in him. Hard times in the valleys, we run to him. What a friend we have in Jesus. I want you to open your Bibles to the 33rd book of the Old Testament, 7th from the back, the book of Micah. This is our 6th Sunday morning in the book of Micah. And I want you to turn to chapter 1 and verse 1. And we're going to start all over again. I'm kidding. Some of you are awake anyway. That's good. Lord, we thank you for your word through Micah. And we ask you to send forth your word by your Spirit into our hearts and minds and speak to us each one. Thank you, Lord, for each person you've brought here today. Speak to us as only you can. Thank you for the comfort that comes from your holy word. Thank you also for the way you confront us and are able to change us. Thank you, Lord, that nothing is impossible with you. And that all things are possible with you. And so where we have fears and where we have doubts, Lord, increase our faith, increase our devotion to you. Thank you that you've promised if we seek, we'll find. And so, Lord, we seek you now. And as Jim read for us earlier, we thank you again, Lord, that you're in our presence. We could sing it today. We could hear it from your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being in this place by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in the hearts of each person here who's opened the door of their life to you. We remember with fondness your words to the church, Lord, when you said, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and be with him and he with me." Thank you for being with us. Our heart's door is wide open. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's never received you as their personal Savior, believed upon you with all their heart. Help them to do that today. We pray for Awana Club tonight as we have our children and other neighborhood children with us. We pray that you would work in these young lives. As Brother Marvin mentioned in his prayer, we lift before you the 20 missionaries and ministries that we partner with each month. Lord, we not only want to give to them, we want to pray for them. Around the globe, encourage them where they are and strengthen them, make them fruitful in your service. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine through your word. Shine through your church. Shine through each of us. That we might be a channel of blessing, as we sang earlier, channels of blessing to others for your glory. Lord, we pray for our country. We're so grateful to be in this country. And we would pray that this country would be, again, a people who says that our trust is in you and God we trust. That we would be a people from the smallest to the highest office in the land, a people who fear you and seek you, want to trust you and obey you. And so we pray for the church in America and we pray for our country. Lord, I thank you that even this morning across this land and around the world, people are seeking you and serving you, even as we're doing here. Thank you that you said you would build your church, and surely you are. Surely you do. Surely you will until you come again. And it's in your precious name that we pray. the powerful name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. God appointed prophets in the Old Testament. Their job was to forthtell and to foretell. The forthtelling was all about God and all about man, who God is, and man's great need for him. The foretelling was about the future, and we find it fascinating. We find it interesting as we look at prophetic passages throughout the scriptures. But Micah is a forthteller, and he's a foreteller. And Micah lived from about 765 to 700 BC. He was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was from 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, and he preached and he wrote to the common people of his day while Isaiah was ministering to the Hyaps in the city of Jerusalem. They were contemporaries. Micah tells us at the beginning of the book, I had you turn to chapter 1 and verse 1, that this is the word of the Lord. All through the scriptures we find that, 40 human authors writing over 1,500 years, but it's all a word from God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. Good for our correction, good for our comfort. Micah ministered during the reign of three kings. Ahaz in the middle there in verse 1 was particularly wicked. His message is for the whole earth. It's for us in Springfield even in 2016 in verse 2. Hear, O peoples, all of you. Listen, all you earthlings, all who are in the earth. The sovereign Lord of the universe is going to speak. In this book, Micah pronounces judgment from the Lord down in verse 5 of chapter 1 because of Israel's sin. But he also pronounces, as we've seen in the last 5 weeks, many promises that are wonderful for Israel and for us as believers too. Micah means, who is like the Lord? Who is like Yahweh? I'd like you to join me at chapter 6. Genesis chapter 12, I'll get to Deuteronomy later, tells us that God set apart Abraham and his descendants. And God told Abraham that through you and your descendants in the line of Isaac, the whole world would be blessed with the scriptures, with the Savior. The Lord also spoke in Deuteronomy 28 through Moses. And the Lord said to the Israelites, when you follow me by faith, when you trust me and you obey me, I'll bless you in the promised land, and you will be a blessing to the world. And it was the Lord's intent to bless the world, and he has through Israel. But the Lord also warned the people through Moses that in those generations and in those times when they rebelled against God and ran away from him and his word and charged headlong into sin instead, that there would be discipline and even exile. And that's what Micah is seeing in his day. In Micah chapter 6, we're going to look at just 8 verses. And what a message. What a message. The first 5 verses are all about the faithfulness of God in the past to his people. And then the last 3 verses that we'll look at today are about our need for faithfulness back to God in response in the present. And what an episode this is. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1 with me. Listen, listen, hear. Micah starts each of his main messages with this cry, to listen. You know, in the book of James, it tells us at chapter 1, verse 19, that we ought to be slow to speak and quick to listen, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry. We especially ought to be quick to hear the word of the Lord. Repeatedly in the book of Micah, he encourages the people to listen to what the Lord says. See that in verse 1? It's not just what Micah says. It's not what I'm saying up here. It's what the Lord says. Micah's repeating it. I'm repeating it. You're reading it in your Bibles this morning, Micah 6:1. It's what the Lord says. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 that all the things the prophets and the apostles wrote, none of it was man-made, none by the imaginations of man, but they wrote as they were led by the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians 1:11, we haven't made this stuff up. I believe if the disciples had made it up, I believe if they had embellished it, they wouldn't have been willing to die for it. And as you know, all the apostles but John paid with their life for what the message that they preached. This is a word from the Lord. It's from the Bible. God challenges his people through Micah. Stand up, he said, plead your case. The Hebrew is R-I-B, reeb. It means a lawsuit. It means litigation. It means accusation, as it's later translated. Listen to what the Lord says. He challenges the people of Judah and Israel to stand up and plead your case before the mountains and let the hills hear what you have to say. In other words, publicly present your case against me, God is saying through the prophet. And then in verse 2, the Lord goes on through Micah. Hear, O mountains, public message. The Lord's accusation, again, the Hebrew, reeb, R-I-B. God's statement against the bad attitudes and the bad actions of the Israelites in Micah's own day. We've seen in the book that their spiritual idolatry had led to sexual immorality, had led to societal, social injustice, and we see the pattern all through Scripture. People replace God with an idol. Doesn't have to be made of wood or stone. It could be anything that we put in our lives above God. People replace the one true God with an idol, and idolatry leads eventually to immorality of all kinds. Immorality of all kinds leads to injustice. We see it in history. We see it in the world around us today. So hear the Lord's accusation, his reeb against the rebellion of Israel in Micah's generation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. In other words, a public pronouncement. For the Lord has a case, reeb, a lawsuit, a litigation, an accusation against his people, Israel. He is lodging a charge against Israel, it says at the end of verse 2. So the scene's like a courtroom as Micah begins this new message in chapter 6 and challenges us to listen. And God says, okay, you take your turn, children of Israel, publicly complain against me. What is your complaint? And this is my complaint back to you. Look at verse 3. My people, that's an amazing thing right there. God is a God of faithfulness. The New Testament says even when we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. In this generation of Israel, Micah still cries out from God, my people, Israel. What have I done to you? God is lodging a formal charge or indictment after inviting Israel to voice their complaint. This is amazing. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. In other words, God is saying, how have I so mistreated you, children of Israel? How have I, throughout your history to this present day, been so bad to you that you would rebel to me and against me in the ways that you are, especially under King Ahaz? But even the people under all three of the kings mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 1. We saw already that King Ahaz had gotten into the occult and sorcery and demonology and was introducing that into Israel's worship. The northern kingdom, guilty of that. Now even the southern kingdom. King Ahaz was sacrificing his sons and daughters in burnt offerings in the fire. 2 Kings 16 and 17 talk about that. God is saying, how have you sunk so low? What have I done to you that you've sunk so low? And not only the idolatry that was done with all kinds of immorality, but the injustice, even sacrificing children like pagan worshipers, like pagan neighbors around them. What have I done to you? Answer me, God says. Verse 4. Let me give you a little history reminder. This is 700 BC when Micah is preaching and writing this. God says, I brought you up out of Egypt, and I redeemed you out of the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we find that in 1876 BC, Jacob renamed Israel, moved with his family down to be with Joseph, who had risen to be only second to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 10 that 70 went down, that the family of Jacob renamed Israel, his sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, numbered 70. God says, remember in 1446, 430 years later, with Moses and his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. And we know that in 430 years, because of God's will and blessing, the Israelites had grown from 70 people in Egypt in 1876 to nearly 3 million in 1446 BC. In 430 years. In fact, the Pharaohs had gone to killing the Hebrew baby boys because they were multiplying so much faster than the Egyptian population. Remember, Moses had to be hid in a basket. The daughter of Pharaoh raised him and educated him in Pharaoh's courts, all part of God's preparation for his ministry. So God says, I've got a little history lesson here for you as part of this courtroom scene. What have I done to you that you would be acting like the devil, my chosen people, instead of following me? Injustice was rampant in northern Israel and southern Judah. I multiplied you in Egypt, and I rescued you miraculously. Think of all the miracles in the ministry of Moses. All right, verse 5, Micah 6. Again, my people, the Lord says. By the way, the reason Israel's back in the land and the reason they're the center of so much global attention is because God has set them aside during the church age, but he's bringing them back. And as the church age closes with a rapture and we move into the tribulation and the kingdom age, Israel again will be the central nation on earth. The scriptures talk about it throughout. Still, God's people. My people, verse 5, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Ugh, I wish we had time. Numbers chapter 22 to 24. You do this afternoon if you care enough. Go read the story of King Balak and Balaam. There's a surprise in there with a donkey. It's that story. Numbers 22 to 24, you read about King Balak and the unfaithful prophet Balaam. All right? He was into religion for greed. Quite a story. So God reminds the people, remember King Balak and Balaam. And King Balak of Moab, east of Israel. The Israelites, nearly 3 million of them, headed towards the promised land. King Balaam hired Balaam to curse the people, and all Balaam could do, no matter how hard he tried to get that paycheck from the king, was to bless Israel and to bless Israel and to bless Israel according to the will of God. Read it, Numbers 22 to 24. And then God says, not only what I did through Moses, not only what I did there through Balaam, but remember your journey. I'm in the last part of verse 5. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Shittim was the last campsite in the wilderness east of the Jordan. Gilgal was the first campsite in the promised land after God had miraculously brought them under Joshua. First campsite west of the Jordan in the promised land. God says, remember your journey. Remember how I got you across there. Remember the miracle of that. So he's saying, remember what I did for you under Moses, the Exodus, what I did for you, protected you in the wilderness, even through Balaam and Balak. And remember what I did for you, entering you into the promised land. Remember some history. And then it sums it up at the end of verse 5, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. It's a courtroom scene, and God says, okay, my rebellious children, you've turned your back on me in so many ways in this generation. I'm going to send the northern kingdom into exile to Assyria as discipline, 722 BC. I'm going to send the southern kingdom of Judah in under the Babylonians in 605 and 586 BC. Periods of exile and discipline, just like God said he would do under the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy 28. God says, but remember all the righteous things I've done for you. I want you, if you would, to turn back to Deuteronomy 10 now. Hold your place in Micah. We still have to do Micah 6, 6, 7, and 8. But come back to Deuteronomy 10. Look at how the Word of God fits together. Moses wrote over 700 years before Micah. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of your Bible. And now, O Israel, the Lord says through Moses, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, respect God, reverence him, your creator, your maker, your defender, your redeemer, your judge. The Bible says in several places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't respect and reverence the true God of the universe, you can't even begin to find wisdom. We find our source in God. We find our culmination in God. If you leave God out of the picture, you have not even started on a path to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? To fear the Lord, a healthy respect for your God, to walk in all of his ways. Even the New Testament talks about our journey, our spiritual pilgrimage as a Christian walk, a walk in the truth, a walk in the light, a walk in his way, a walk in the word. Walk in his ways and love the Lord. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all that you are. That's the greatest commandment. Moses says it here. Love him, serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Jesus said the same thing. And then verse 13, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. For your own good. Why does God give us commandments? For our own good. We glorify him when we trust him and obey him. They're for our own good. The Ten Commandments are for our own good. As individuals and as a society, it's for our own good. God gives us commands. The devil would deceive us, and we would think following God would be boring. Following God, we miss out on all the fun. Yeah, Just look at all the fun people are having all around us in rebellion to God. Just look at all the fun they're having messing up their lives and the lives of their families and the life of our nation. Just look at all the fun people are having ignoring God. It comes at a great cost, a great price. The wages of sin is still death. The gift of God is eternal life through faith. And we obey him because we believe him. Now, let's read on. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens. Isn't it neat to look up at the stars at night? Blue sky in the day? All belongs to God. Even the highest heavens beyond what we can see. The earth belongs to God. And everything in it belongs to God. Verse 15. Even so, yet the Lord set his affection on the forefathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, on it goes, and loved them and chose them and their descendants above all nations as it is today. For God so loved the world, but he has a special role for Israel. And through Israel, Genesis 12, would bless the whole world with the Savior and with the Scriptures. Look at verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, it's talking about spiritual devotion, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. God said to Israel, I didn't choose you because you're better than the Gentiles. You are a stubborn, stiff-necked people. Don't be stiff-necked any longer. Verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. No matter how many other religions have how many other gods, God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church, is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. All right? That's what the Bible says. He doesn't show partiality. Verse 18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. Notice God, it says earlier, loved Israel and had a role for them to play. Now in verse 18, it says he loves the alien too. God had a system set up for immigration and the Jews were to treat the aliens among them good. They haven't always done that. God cares about the world. Verse 19, and you are to love even those who are aliens and immigrants among you. For you yourselves were aliens once in Egypt. Verse 20, fear the Lord your God, serve him, hold fast to him, take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers went down into Egypt, were 70. I quoted that earlier. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky, nearly 3 million. People, Moses says. Now, God wants to bless the world through Israel, but what's he going to do when his children are acting like the devil and doing devilish things like sacrificing their own children to false gods? Oh, to the point they had sunk in Micah's day. Look at Deuteronomy, look at Micah 6 again. Please go back there with me. And I want you to see what a parallel passage this is. The first five verses that we've looked at in Micah 6 are the courtroom. God invites Israel, what have you got against me? Look at all this that I've done for you. Why do you keep turning your backs on me in sin and rebellion? I suppose the Lord could say to us, why do you curse me? Why do you blame me? Why do you get bitter towards me? I've given you physical life. I've given you your heartbeat. I've given you your breath and your nostrils, a gift from God according to Scripture. Why do we blame God? Why do we get bitter against him? Why do we turn on him? Why do we sin against him? Couldn't God say the same thing to us? I've made you Americans. Last time I read a monetary report, the average person in the world, when you consider that there's over 7 billion of us, the average person in the world makes less than $1,000 in an entire year. And we whine and we gripe and we complain about our bills. Anybody here make less than $1,000 a year? The average citizen in the world, less than $1,000 in a year. God says, why do you gripe against me? Look at all I've done for you. Blessed you with the gospel, you're Christians. Look at America where you live. Faithfulness of God in the past. Now our faithfulness back to God in the present. This is so neat. Starting at verse 6, Micah 6. Micah speaking, as it were, an answer representing the people. And he says in verse 6, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? What shall I bring to God? The Bible says, who are you, O man, that cannot even keep yourself alive? God keeps us alive. Physically and spiritually, he keeps us. With what shall I come before the Lord, Micah answers, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? By the way, Micah is not slamming the sacrificial system. The details of the sacrificial system all pointed to Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. There was a point for the sacrificial system. Every time they sacrificed an animal, it was a reminder that death comes from sin. Mike is not slamming the sacrificial system. His point is, you can do all this ritual stuff, but if your heart isn't in it, it's no good. God wants a heart response. You can give all kinds of sacrifices, but if your heart is far from the Lord, what good is that? He knows your heart. And then look at the end of verse 7. Micah answering, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How is Kurt Zachary going to pay God back for the times that I have lied, for the times that I have stolen, for the things that I've done wrong in my life or failed to do right? How am I going to pay God back for my bad attitudes and actions? What about the times I've gotten so angry I cursed him? How am I going to pay God back for my sin? This is what Micah's saying. Do I offer my firstborn child, my most precious possession, in a fiery, bloody sacrifice? They had sunk that low at this point in time. The devil is a destroyer, demonic worship. That's why even in the occult in America, you hear about human sacrifice. Can I give the fruit of my body, my offspring, my children, for the sin of my soul? What can I give to pay God back? Nothing. The wages of sin is death. Every one of us sin. That's why every one of us decay and age and die. How are you going to pay God off for that? And earlier, we read that God owns everything in the world. So even if I were to take my whole financial estate, all $7.20. And I was to give it all to God. He owns it all in the first place. I kid with my kids. I tell them, you know, by the time the Lord takes me off this earth, I hope to have $9 in savings, and each of you nine can get a buck. How about that? You know I'm kidding. I'm just like you. We are so blessed in this country. I am so blessed in so many ways. How are you going to pay God back for your mistakes? An even higher price for the things you've done on purpose that were wrong. This is what Mike is dealing with, answering in the courtroom. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God that you cannot buy or earn is eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we saw last week the last page of the Bible. Anybody who's willing can come and receive the free gift, and it's by grace. Remember, we saw that last week, last page of the Bible. All right, verse 8. Maybe the best known verse in Micah. There's a lot of great verses in Micah. We got some great ones ahead in chapter 7. But look at verse 8. This is a salvation verse. Let me remind you why. Okay. God says, you're guilty. Micah responds, what can I do about my guilt? Look what God says, a salvation verse, Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. What does the Lord require of you? I love this in three segments. And the best is saved for third and last. God says, I want you to act justly. In Micah's day, idolatry had led to rampant immorality, had led to injustice. God says, I want you to be just. I want you to be holy as I am just and I am holy. I want you to repent of your injustice. Earlier, Jim was talking about how we treat each other as Christians and how that's related to our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, the first and greatest is to love the Lord your God. The second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. God ties them together. Injustice in Israel was rampant. God says, I want you to act justly. And I want you to love mercy. I've been so merciful and compassionate to you. I want you to extend love and mercy to everyone around you. Quit burning your kids up in fiery sacrifices to foreign false gods. Quit acting like the pagans who are godless around you. Be merciful to one another. Love mercy. It's interesting. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, happy, fortunate are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And we come to the last phrase. You know, the first two, to act justly and to love mercy, relational, springing out of a relationship to God. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Receive the mercy of God extended to others. James 2:13. And to walk humbly with your God. What is required of you, Israel? There is no way you can pay me back for your sin. This is what I want you to do. I want you to repent of your injustice. I want you to repent of your hard-hearted cruelty and callousness towards others. I want you to become a just and merciful people because, and here's the key thing, you walk humbly with your God. Rightly related to God, it's saved for last. It's the priority in the equation. Habakkuk the prophet In the writings of Paul, in the writings of Hebrews in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by their faith. To walk humbly with your God is the same thing. You humble yourself. Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Humble before God. Little children are so dependent. We are so dependent on God. We are so dependent on the Lord our Savior. Walk humbly, humble yourself before God. And walk with God. You do that by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is a salvation verse. How do you walk with God without faith? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the only way to please God. This is all about, how am I going to pay God back? How am I going to please him? How am I going to do that? The judge of all the earth, will he not do right? Walk humbly with your God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to believe that he is, Hebrews 11:6, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. It takes faith to believe in God, to want to walk with him. And you know, it's so interesting. The journey, the spiritual journey in Israel and in the church, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is so often described as a walk. 250 times in the Bible, the word walk is there. Many times, it's not physical walk, it's spiritual walk. And Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden in early Genesis before sin entered in. Enoch walked with God and God raptured him. The Apostle Paul talks about over and over again, the Christian life is a walk with God, a personal relationship, a walk and a talk. He talks to us in his word and by his spirit. We talk to him in prayer. It's a walk. A personal relationship. God says, even in the Old Testament, through the prophet Micah, I created you to walk with me, to humble yourself from your pride and your greed and your idolatry and your immorality and your injustice, and walk with me, trusting me humbly like a child. Walk with me. God created us for fellowship with him. That's why he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Every day, the scripture says, he did before the fall of man. So even in Micah's day, people had to repent of their sin, humble themselves before God, and say, God, I believe that you are, and that what you tell me is true, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to obey you. What did Jesus say all the time to people around me? He said, follow me, to the people around him. Walk with me. It's a walk of faith. So these people are told by Micah, it's the word of the Lord through Micah, you need to repent of your injustice and your callousness towards one another. And humble yourself before God and seek him, walk with him, follow him by faith. It's by faith. The just shall live by faith. Not by our works, by faith. The works follow faith. Verse 9 says, again, listen, the Lord is calling. Fear him, that's wisdom. Heed him, that's wisdom. And then look at chapter 7, verse 7, and I stop here. Micah says in chapter 7, verse 7, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Wow. When I tell the Lord and others around me, I'm sorry. God, for how I hurt you first. David said, my sin is against God first and him only, and then it's against others. God, I'm sorry, humbly, truly sorry for my sin. Forgive me. I want to walk with you. Make me a merciful and a just person before you to others. And Micah says, heed the Lord in verse 9, chapter 6, and chapter 7, verse 7, I hope in the Lord because God is my Savior and God will hear my prayer. God hears the prayers of his servants. In the Old Testament, God chose Israel to be a blessing to the world. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the church is to take the good news of Jesus to the world. Oftentimes, in the Old Testament, Israel failed God and their calling. Oftentimes, in the last 2,000 years, the church has failed God in our calling. But Old Testament or New Testament, Israel or church, it always comes down to the individual. Did you notice in Micah 7:7, so personal, Micah says, I know God will hear me when I cry out to him. God is dealing through the nation Israel. God is dealing through the church. But God deals on an individual basis, and he has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. I cannot make my children come to faith. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. We are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. What I'm saying is very important. In Israel, whether each generation was wicked or righteous as a whole, whether they had a wicked or a righteous king, each individual had to respond by faith to be right with God and to walk with him. In this church age, you can be born in America, you can be born in any denomination, you want to pick the name. You still have to come to individual repentance and faith, believing God has no grandchildren. You say, well, my folks went to church. I must be all right. No. You're sitting in a church today that does not open the door of heaven for you. Individual. What does God require? Humble yourself. Admit your sin. Accept the Savior, walk with God by faith. That's what God requires. It doesn't matter if it's Moses or Micah or Matthew. It doesn't matter if it's Jeremiah, James, or John. See what I did with that? The Bible all the way through is humble yourself and walk with God by faith. Lord, thank you for the message of Micah 6. Forgive us for griping and whining and complaining with all that you've done for us. And Lord, forgive us our sin. It is very great. Before you, a holy God, it is very great. Lord, I compare myself to my neighbor and I think I'm pretty good. But Lord, when I look into your face and I compare myself to you, I'm awfully awful. Lord, help each of us to say, forgive me my sin. And help me to be merciful and to forgive those who sin against me. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. And what do you require of us? But to as many as receive Jesus, to them God gives the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe upon the name of Christ. And Lord, thank you that whosoever calls upon you will be saved. Lord, I can't pay you back, not in money, not in anything else, for my sin. But Lord, I want to humbly walk with you by faith. Teach me to love mercy and to do justly because I walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Let's all stand, please. Number 538. I'll go where you want me to go. 538, please.
It may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battlefront, my Lord, without need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, O mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be.
I'll be what you want me to be. What does the Lord require of us? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. What does the Lord require of us? To walk humbly with Him and to extend His justice and His mercy to others. I'll be up here. I'd be happy to visit with you, pray with you if you're interested. I'd be happy to talk with you about baptism, joining the church, whatever your need might be. Be happy to pray with you. What does the Lord require? By faith, to walk humbly with Him. What a privilege. In my life, I've walked without God at times. Other times, I've walked close to God. Guess which is better? Guess which is better? Yep. Have a good, happy, holy day.